I had a message prepared for this morning. In fact, I have it here. Those chicken scratches are actually a message notes. But I felt ever since I got up this morning that that message wasn't right for today. All week, I've had this message with the intent of giving it. I think it would be good for our congregation. I think it's packed with truth. But early this morning, at first I thought, well, a lot going on. I'm an emotional guy. No one's noticed that, I'm sure. And there's a lot going on, and you know, maybe my mind's cluttered or tired. But I just kept looking over the notes, and I just felt like God spoke to me and said that that's a message for the church, but it's not today. And of course, the Lord knows right up to the last minute who's going to be here. I don't know those things. So I'm not going to use that message because I'm at a stage in my life, I want to have the right thing. You can do damage preaching. Not everybody realizes that, unfortunately, in the ministry. Well, you can. You can do damage preaching. You can have somebody came in that just lost a loved one and you don't know it, and you can say some things that morning and be incredibly insensitive and not even realize it. You can do damage preaching. So I want to be led of the Spirit. That's the main thing. I would rather not speak than struggle with, I don't have what the Spirit would have me to have. So the message I prepared for this morning, I'm not going to use. But I am going to talk to you about what the Lord spoke to me about during the service. I want to talk to you a little bit about the satanic setup. Some of you, and I don't go to sleep, some of you have been with me for a while, you know what the satanic setup is, but I feel like this is for somebody this morning. So I'm going to go with this. The devil is out to convince you that God does not love you. You need to understand that. From the very moment you open your eyes as an infant and enter this world, and you begin to develop and begin to coo and move toward talking and move toward being a toddler and a child, a young adult, the devil is doing everything possible to convince you that God does not love you. Don't buy the lie. God does love you. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us with a love that we stumble in trying to explain. Throughout our life, he's reaching out, trying to draw us back to himself. But the truth is, we live in a cursed world. Some people have bad theology in this area. They mean well, but they have bad theology. Hello, we live in a cursed world. Life isn't easy. This isn't the Garden of Eden. Anybody know that? Now, if you make that statement, people saying you're being negative, not being realistic. We have to recognize where we are. Now, we don't be negative about it. With the hand of the Lord guiding and the hand of the Lord over you, you can live triumphantly in a cursed world, but it's a cursed world. And in Genesis, it says that when man fell, the curse came on the world. God has to be true to who he is. He couldn't bless a world that rebelled against him. That's contrary to who he is. You say, is that right? Oh, it's absolutely right. When the sins of the world were put on Jesus, God turned his head and Jesus cried out in the flesh, why have you forsaken me? Because God can't look on sin. And so when the sin came in the world and man turned rebellious against God, God could no longer bless the world. His will was that man would live forever in bliss and enjoy him forever. But the curse came on the world. And in Revelation, if you remember, when we see John the Revelator giving us the words about the new heaven and new earth, what does it say? There'll be no more curse. We live in the time in between. Now, he calls us to be more than conquerors through Christ. And you're going to have to take my word for the scriptures, because I'm not using my original message, so I'm going to use them from my mind and spirit. I won't have them on the wall for you. But I did feel God wanted me to change what I was to say today. In this cursed world, the devil, Lucifer, who was thrown out of heaven, who was the archangel, and was thrown from heaven, and I believe, won't go into all that, it would be tempting to go off in that direction, because I personally believe there was an original creation. And I believe that was destroyed at the fall of Satan. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. That's what he did in the beginning. I believe there's lots and lots and lots of thousands and thousands and thousands of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It says the earth was without form and void. The word void in the Hebrew means to be empty and even implies destruction. Something had happened. In the beginning he created it all, but something had happened. It was without form and void, and God's Spirit moved on the waters. I believe personally from the chapters in Ezekiel that when Lucifer was cast out of heaven because he rose up against God as the archangel, was filled with pride and said, hey, I'm going to be in charge, and God threw him from heaven and he took a third of the angels with him. Satan now is the enemy of our soul, the principality and powers that operate in the atmosphere, in the air around the earth, so to speak. That's a good way to say it. In the blanket of air around the earth, the principalities and powers operate. The kingdom of darkness operates. And we as Christians feel the pressure of that. Now, what is Lucifer's attempt? Satan, the devil, the father of lies, call him what he is in Jesus' name. What is he about? He is about convincing you that God does not love you. And I believe that from birth in this cursed world, that the devil is out to convince you that God does not love you. I believe then, as you move along through life, he tries to walk you into a key event in your life that I call the satanic setup. And if I were to entitle my words this morning, that would be, the title of the message would be the satanic setup. I believe that in his effort to convince you that God does not love you, that he moves you toward the best that he can through the influences that he has, and of course you have to yield to that because you have a will. But if you yield to that, he will walk you into an event in your life that I call the satanic setup. And it's that climactic moment when he has convinced you that God couldn't love you, or how could this have happened to me? And it's at that point where he tries to embitter you against God. Beware lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile you. And you become angry at God and bitter. His goal is that you are angry and closed out to the precious Holy Spirit. He knows that if the precious Holy Spirit is there, the precious partner, I like to call him, that if he walks with you, that phenomenal things will happen in your life, and you will have an adventurous life as a Christian. And if you walk in the Spirit, that he will lead and guide you and direct you, and he'll even direct the words that you use. And as you yield and grow in him, it'll become very powerful until the Holy Spirit is one within you and motivating all that you do. He knows that, and that will advance the kingdom of God. So if he can bring you to a place of bitterness and anger toward God, then you shut all that out and you never become the person that God intended you to be. I was a very lonely child. Those of you who have been with me a long time, hang with me. Got to tell a little piece of this to clarify this point. This is for somebody. I felt so strong that I wasn't to use the message that I had prepared this morning that I almost feel disobedient when I started looking through it a while ago. So this is for somebody this morning, the satanic setup. I was very lonely as a child. I was the youngest of seven children. My dad was a traveling evangelist. We were poor. My dad was an anointed man. This is no fault of my father's whatsoever. No issues with him. Would love to sit down and have coffee with him. He's with the Lord. God has sent me his presence a few times. I can just say it and leave it there. Ministering spirits. Bible speaks of angels and ministering spirits. God has sent me his presence at some very special times. I'll give you a hint. The decision about faith missions that I made. I needed some definite sign And God will do marvelous things as we wait on Him. Truth is, I grew up a very lonely child. My father was grandfather age when I was born and had a lot of health problems. Nearly died a couple times while I was growing up. Had a complete meltdown physically and emotionally. Nervous breakdown. Had to cancel 2 years worth of revival meetings. Was in bed and had to have bed rest. And even doing little things, playing around the house, we had to be outside or on the back porch, because he couldn't stand any noise. I was a daddy worshiper, if there ever was. I don't think there's ever a child that worshiped a dad more than I did. I'm sure there's equal, but I don't think there's any more. I admired my dad at a level that was almost abnormal. My dad was a very popular man, very charismatic man, and a very gifted man, and I recognized as a young child that he had God's hand on him, and I just wanted to be next to him. I wanted to stand next to him. I wanted to be seen with him. We're going somewhere with this. The enemy is out from birth to convince you that God doesn't love you. The love of God is to be illustrated through our parents. Two daddies can't do that. Two mamas can't do that. This thing that everybody's squabbling about is far bigger than anybody realizes. God intended the priesthood of the Father and the prayer of the Father and the protection of the Father illustrates the love of God in that form. But the unconditional love and mercy and tenderness of a mother that no one can replace gives the other side of God, and together, mother and father illustrate who God is. It's tragic to change that. This is bigger than people realize. Just a little sidelight, no extra charge. God intended that through the mother and the father, the beautiful plan of God be illustrated. We haven't done it as well as we want to. But as Christians, and I look out, a number of you have been together for years and just served the Lord all of those years, I realize that we have tried to illustrate the love. I've tried when my boys made mistakes to be the priest of the home and to be there for them and to be beside them. I haven't always done it perfect, but I've tried to be. And Pam certainly has shown the unconditional love of a mother. And through those two together, beautifully, a child comes to understand who God is. And a child is likely to find a father in God if he's seen God in his father. And the reason I'm crying is because it makes me so sad that we're missing the whole picture here. We're fussing about stuff that's nonsense. Animals are smarter. And yes, there's the huge moral issue, which is moral depravity. There's the huge moral issue, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's about a child has to receive the love of God to be saved for all of eternity. And it was God's model that mother and father do that together. Does that make sense? It makes all kinds of sense. And it's tragic what we're doing with truth. Friendship. Everything good that God has created, the devil's out to destroy. Do you know that? Friendships. I used to be able to see a buddy of mine in town and grab him and hug him. I could run into Brian Jayberg and just grab him and hug him and squeeze him. And nobody thought you could just, like Dave and Jonathan, a camaraderie. But even friendships, from top to bottom, God has designed a perfect plan, but the devil is out to destroy the whole list of good things God gave us. And it's tragic. As a child, I felt alone. As a child, I often felt left out. My father was up front, and the family all sang. I didn't want to sing as a kid. And because there was plenty to sing and plenty of parts to fill, and we had five singing as it was on the platform every service, I didn't need to be part of that. But I grew up feeling kind of left out and unnoticed. Remember, the devil's out to convince you that God doesn't love you. You learn love and proper concept of God through the channel of your parents. God can use other things, but that's the channel He wants to use. When I was around 12 years old, and desperately needing the attention of my father. My father's cousin died a miserable, slow death of cancer, and that was back when they used to give cobalt treatments. Do you remember that, anybody? That was horrible. And I remember her taking cobalt treatments, and she had burns all over her. And this lady had five children. She was a cousin of Dad's, and her husband was an alcoholic, desperate alcoholic. Daddy cared for the family, and Daddy's heart was breaking. This was his first cousin, and they had no one, and she was dying of cancer. And we would go over there all the time and have the kids over. And I remember that Betty was her name. Betty died. And five children were left with their father, who was an alcoholic and was deep into a lot of other sin. Daddy began stopping in regularly and coming home, and I would hear him talking to Mama, "We got to do something, we got to do something." And he was very fearful for the young daughter, and they realized then that there was some abuse going on in the home, and the civil authorities got involved, and they were going to take the children away. Well, what would you have done? I would have done the same thing. Daddy stepped up and said he would take the children. We were poor as Job's turkey as it was, and we took in five children to live with us. I believe I would have done the same thing, but to me, that was very destructive. I was already very threatened and jealous of the love of my dad and wanted the attention of my father, and Daddy had had all kinds of health problems and issues, and now five children were living with us. Daddy showered them with love and bought them things, and he was pure, and I understand that now. But to me, as a little boy, I felt jealous and hurt and insecure, and especially of the little girl, because Daddy's heart bled for her, and understandably so. I didn't like her very well. Fortunately, I was raised with the right kind of understanding, and we were raised in a home with lots of integrity that whole thing was kept inside, but I disliked very much that little girl, and I felt badly about that in my adult years. But jealousy was huge, and Daddy kind of buddied up with the two older boys who he realized before long would be on their own, and they had not seen a father. Their father just drank and drank and drank and was gone, and magazines all over the house that shouldn't be there, and all kind of things available at their fingertips, and the household was really, really rough. Probably things that wouldn't be allowed now so much, even by Child Protection Services, but back there the laws were looser. And Daddy was trying so much, he was worried about Paul and Ray, the two oldest boys, because Paul and Ray were getting ready to get out on their own, and Paul really buddied up to Dad, and I was insanely jealous of that. The satanic setup. I remember one morning I was hurting more than I can explain to you, and I had made the decision, because even as a kid I was a talker, if you can imagine that. And I remember I had made the decision I was going to do a very brave thing. I was 13, I think, at the time, at this particular time. I had made the decision I was going to talk to my dad about this. And I was going to tell my dad that I'd had all kind of bad feelings and that I hated these kids that had come in, and I knew it wasn't right because I'd had a Christian commitment as a child. And I wanted to just kind of unload to somebody, and I thought, I'm going to do it to him, unload on him. He talks to people, he counsels people, he's a minister, he'll understand, I'm going to talk to him. And so I got the courage to ask him if I could talk with him and go into Peru. We lived in the country, if we could drive into Peru together and I could talk with him for a little bit. So I went to him and asked him. He didn't have a clue what I was thinking and had been out of touch. I say that reverently, truthfully, I do say that reverently. He was an incredibly good man. I understand now as an adult what he was doing and why he did it. It was circumstantial. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. He said, "Tommy, I'm stressed today. I can't really take anybody along. I just need to be alone." He probably did. I was crushed. I remember going upstairs, up the stairway. I remember walking up the steps real slow and going to my room, closing the door and turning the bolt on the door. And I went over and just stood in front of the window. And when I stand in front of the window, Paul, the oldest of this family, went over to the window of the car where Daddy was getting ready to leave alone to go to town, I thought. He said something to Daddy, ran around, jumped in the passenger side, and away they went together. Now, I found out later that Daddy didn't want Paul to go, but Paul just said, Uncle Jack, I'm going with you, and got in with him, and Daddy didn't have the heart to tell him to get out. But to me, looking out that window that day, I had just been rejected, and who I was jealous of had just been accepted. And something happened in my heart looking out that window. Looking out that window that day, I remember. I can see it like yesterday. I can remember the window. I can remember looking out through the curtains. And as they drove down the lane, we lived back a lane, kind of like we do now. I remember tears running down my face, and I remember biting my bottom lip. Like that. You know how when you're starting to cry and you bite? I remember biting my bottom lip, and I said, I hate him. I'd just been set up. That was my satanic setup. I said, I hate him. And from that day on, for the next several years, I was bitter and angry at my father. And the devil had won the battle of convincing me that God didn't love me. You with me? I wanted nothing to do with God. From that point on, scholastically, I started going down a hill in school. Everything began going south in my life. I wanted nothing to do with anybody. I was a good enough actor that I could do what I had to do at certain times, but I was counting my days till I could get out. And I did move out at 17. What's your satanic setup? For some, it's misery in the home, and your journey's different than mine. But many of you, much deeper and much more critical and much worse. Parents aren't perfect and forbid that certain things should happen. Oh, my goodness, I haven't experienced some of the things. This isn't the time to go there, but forbid that certain things happen. The satanic setup of sexual abuse is off the charts. Where you feel unwanted and unworthy and undeserving, and you feel like you're worthless as it is, and then there comes that point where an event happens that scars you from then on. That's why counselors, good counselors at least, work very hard to pry open that ugly barred door. Because with some, if they can go back and revisit that and recognize that they became bitter and angry and not be lost in the why forest, if God could love me, then how could this have happened? I don't know the answers to those questions, but I know it's a cursed world, and the will is the most powerful thing in the world. And when men and women for generations and generations have willfully chosen to turn from God, ugly things come as a result. And I know that when the sins of the world were upon Jesus, wouldn't you think that God would have rescued him in that situation? When the sins of the world came on Jesus, I know God had to turn because of his pureness. And I don't understand all of that. But I know that God desperately loves us and cares for us. And it is the enemy that brings the ills on us. I've said to myself many times as a minister, when are people going to start blaming the devil? Instead of that standard question, if God's a God of love, why did this happen to me? I can't answer some of those questions, but God isn't doing it. When mankind took control of the world, with it came the power of choice to do and go and be, and then we reap the results of that, and there are ugly things that happen in our world that none of us understand or can explain, but I do know what's behind it, and that is that the devil is out to convince us, if he can, that God does not truly love us. What was your satanic setup? I think this applies to most everyone. There might be some among us, maybe like my older sister, who made a Christian commitment at 6 years old, and because of good decisions and because of walking with the Lord, had some benefits that some of the rest of us didn't have, and the sooner you come to the Lord, the better. And you have the hand of the Lord in your life. But I believe everyone, to a degree, has experienced what I'm talking about today. What is your satanic setup? What is that reference point in your life where you look back? And even though you may not have been able to describe it up to this point as well as I think I have in my example, as I looked out that window and saw Paul get in the vehicle with my dad and saw him drive away, and tears ran down my face and I bit my lip and I said, I hate him. I crossed over. Maybe yours was absence of a parent and being lost and alone, and then someone you turn to for refuge. Brought you to bitterness and brought you to anger. I said early in the message that the love of God is taught to us. The love of God is supposed to be taught to us through the beautiful relationship of a godly mother and father. And of course, we know that's the way it's supposed to be, but that's not usually the way it is. And this last 40 years has been a generation of prodigal fathers and absentee mothers, and this satanic setup thing is at epidemic proportions. It's at epidemic proportions. I can't tell you the people I meet that finally break down and they don't know to call it the satanic setup, but they tell of an incident in their life. I try to go back and get them to go back to where was something in your life where there was the change, where the softness and openness of childhood no longer was there, where the receptivity to God as a child, and as we become a Christian, we become like a child again. Unless you become as a child, do not enter in. But there's the receptivity and the tenderness of a child, and there's the openness. But all the while in our cursed world, the devil is trying to bring us to a place where we no longer believe that God loves us. And I believe he funnels us that direction. And more often than not, there's that event that then we cross over. And for me, it was in that upstairs bedroom that day when I said to my father, disrespectfully and hatefully, I said, I hate you. Somehow in our heart of hearts, we know what that is. I believe you know in your heart what it is. You can deny it, but you, in your heart of hearts, know. Why do I believe that? Because the first thing I did when I came to the Lord and reaccepted my call to the ministry, because I was called to the ministry at eight years old, very strongly, in an unusual set of circumstances. The first thing I did when I came back to the Lord was I wrote a 6-page letter to my father. That's the first thing. He was in Nebraska in special meetings speaking, and I remember I wrote him a 6-page letter and sent it to him. We know in our knower, and the Holy Spirit is faithful because he wants to guide us, and all along the way he's calling us back. But the ultimate goal of the devil is to bring you to a root of bitterness. Hebrews, it says, be careful, be angry and sin not, it says. You can be angry For a time, you can be angry for a brief time, but don't let the sun go down your wrath. Don't sit on that. And we develop an angry heart, and then following the angry heart, there comes a bitterness and the hard ground that the seed can no longer penetrate. The sower went forth to sow. The seed fell on the path. The path is the trodden place, and it bounces off. It doesn't receive. It isn't the broken ground that we read about later in the parable that receives the seed and it develops and produces fruit. No, but our path is hard, and a path is hard because of footprints and walking on it, and when you've been walked on long enough, sometimes there's that time you say, that's enough. That's enough, and you grit your teeth like I did that day. In my case, I said, I hate my father. God draws us back to that place, and sometimes it takes a crisis The plow. Listen, stay with me. The plow. The old-fashioned plow, remember? Few people plow anymore. The plow that breaks up the ground. And sometimes it takes a bunch of pain to do that. And as a young man, that's exactly what happened in my life, as I had grown bitter and angry at the world and wanted nothing to do with God and despised my Father. When God began calling me back, it took a crisis in my own life. I went through an incredible crisis. On a scale of 1 to 100 was 10,000. Went through an incredible crisis and had a complete nervous breakdown and meltdown. Took me a year to recover. You've heard me refer to it. But it was that plow, that painful plow, pulled through my heart that broke up the hard ground. Sometimes the crises that we hit in our life are God trying to plow that ground and break us open to get rid of the bitterness. What is your satanic setup? What is it that's happened in your life that's make you question if God loves you? He not only loves you and loved you enough individually. The scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ, of course, he came to save the world, but he would have died for each of us personally, and it is a very personal gift. But then he calls us into sonship. For he wants us to be sons and daughters of God. And I know from personal experience and can say with passion that you can be bitter and angry and close to God. But as the crisis of life and you allow God to work in your life and break that ground, you can come into a sonship with God and to be a son or daughter of his. You come first as a servant. Then he says, I call you no more servants, I call you friends. He said to his disciples. And then he went on in 1 John to say, beloved, now you are the sons of God. We're a son from the very beginning, scripturally, but we can't receive it. We start with a servant mentality. Some are stuck there. God wants us to move on to be the friend. Abraham was the friend of God. How can I destroy Sodom and not tell Abraham? The friend of God, that's a wonderful thing. But I realized as I grew in the Lord and the years began to go by that there was yet another level that God was calling me. Beloved, now you are the sons of God. And what the devil meant for harm, God can use for good. And the satanic setup that hardened you and turned you away from the love of God and made you reject the love of God, when we're broken and come to him through sonship, then we can minister out of our wounds and become a wounded healer. So I guess I'm challenging you today to take the satanic setup, take the hard ground, as you open your heart to the Lord and seek to be a daughter or son of God, then you become the wounded healer that ministers out of your wounds. And the most effective people in the kingdom are those who minister out of their wounds. Some of you have stood up here and shared your testimony, and then I have seen you. Peggy, I thought of you when I just looked back there. Then I have seen you minister out of that wound. I wouldn't say that if you hadn't shared the testimony and you hadn't said it yourself. It wouldn't be appropriate. But the things that you shared that were so difficult that day, when you minister in that particular area, there's a power there that isn't as present in other areas, because there's a power in our woundedness. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And there's a power in your woundedness. What am I saying to you? No, I'm not just jumping all over here today. This is all tied together. When you come to grips with your satanic setup and the ground becomes broken and you follow God and you come to sonship, then you begin ministering out of the very thing that was painful. As I look around this room, Hollis, Don, Brian, don't lick your wounds. And I don't think you're doing that. But don't lick your wounds and become a victim. Minister out of your woundedness. It's a powerful, powerful thing. when you minister out of your woundedness. There's a passion behind your woundedness because you know what it feels like to be alone. You know what it feels like to be misunderstood. You know what it feels like to be rejected or whatever your situation is. Or you know, as I say appropriately and cautiously, you know what it's like to be in a room and lay for hours wondering, why did this horrible thing happen to me? But the transforming power of God, the reason Jesus had to die on the cross and bleed and descend into hell, wasn't so we could just turn over a new leaf. It was so we could be radically changed and healed from our woundedness by His stripes. We are healed. And when you got stripes that have been healed by Jesus, not just earthly medicine, medication, not the how-to books and the fix-it, but when you got wounds that have been healed by Jesus and you minister out of that, the Savior with your own woundedness brings about a powerful thing that God will use you. Don't waste your sorrows. Minister out of them. Minister out of them. Why, and I don't mention names a lot, and I don't think it's appropriate. It's the kingdom of God. It's not about names, but for recognition so that you identify with the ministry. One of the reasons Beth Moore has been so effective in ministering to women's is because of the horrible abusive background that she has had. And she's faced that. She's gone through those steps. She's called out her satanic setup at the time that happened, the worst things in her life when she was sexually abused, the horrible things that happened. She's called it out. She's then opened the ground and let the seed be planted. And now she's operating out of that woundedness, and the Holy Spirit works through her in a way that's absolutely incredible. And women go there that nobody can talk to, that are hardened to everything, and they set for a short session, they come forward and break and cry and admit what's happened and find a new life. Why? Because she's a wounded healer. And I'm not glorifying any person today, but I'm saying to you that we have a church full, and our ministry encompasses a lot more people than are here presently this morning. But we have people who have come from deep woundedness, but that can become a very powerful thing, and that's what the new season is. On the other side of that wall right there, it says, the former things will not be remembered. God gave me that in 2011 on my year off. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind, but you'll rejoice in what I create. God also gave me the passage in Acts, I will do something in your day that you would not believe if someone told you. And if you can get 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 people that begin passionately with the Holy Spirit ministering out of woundedness, you will have a power that's a magnetic thing. You won't have to hunt for people to come to church. Does that make any sense? We don't need another organization, and heaven knows we don't need another church on the corner. But we do need people that are wounded healers that have had full recovery through the blood of Christ. Does that make sense? But you got to get past the sacred setup, the satanic setup. You got to get past the satanic setup. And if you spend your life, I say this with sensitivity, extreme sensitivity, I'm going to whisper it because it could be painful if taken wrong. We have a choice. We can spend our life licking our wounds and nursing what happened to us. I know it's hard. Don't let that offend you. Or you can say, Lord, I believe that you died for more than turning over a new leaf or becoming a better person or making me a church attender. I believe that you came to radically change me and heal my pain and give me the ability to minister like never before. We have apostles among us in the making, but you got to get past that stuff. You got to get past that stuff. Stand for prayer.